We are in 1 John chapter 4, 1 John 4. May be a little bit of repetition here for this first verse, a real important verse. 1 John chapter 4, and let's begin with verse 1, and we'll pray one more time here before we get started. Father, now we've asked your blessing in general on things here this morning and this evening as well. We need those blessings really bad. We pray, Father, you'd quicken our hearts and minds. Father, we are advised that we cannot understand the Bible by ourselves. We believe this is true. And so we look to thy Spirit to illuminate the truths, both regarding us and you and your Son, and just the way things are. I pray, Father, you'd help us. Maybe we'd be edified by what we hear and built up by the Word of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. That used to be a little bit of a mystery to me. Used to view it, with a susceptibility more towards the charismatic idea of discerning spirits. Now, I believe in discerning spirits. But notice here the rest of the verse, you have a colon and a further explanation then, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. I can't help but join the two together. And the indication there is that those spirits that have to be discerned and tried are connected with prophets. Okay? Now that makes sense. I showed you some verses last time. Remember Job 26 real quick. Let's go back there. Job 26. Job chapter 26. And notice verse 4. And what we land on here is the distinct possibility, we talked about some other verses, how actually an ambassador of Christ, a saved Christian witnessing, actually does minister the Spirit, capital S Spirit, right? 26, 1. Job answered and said, how hast thou helped him that is without power? How savest thou the arm that hath no strength? How hast thou counseled him that hath no wisdom? There's counsel. How hast thou plentifully declared the thing as it is? That's the truth. To whom hast thou uttered words, and whose spirit came from thee? Now that indicates that when a man stands up to speak, a woman for that matter, stands up to speak, and if he's speaking of the things of God, and he's speaking rightfully, that he is, in a measure, ministering the Spirit. It also, at least, inclines you to believe that somebody that stands and lies about the things of God, or for that matter, just being a newscaster, putting a spin on stuff, there's a spirit apparently ministered by that as well. If you want to see this, we didn't look at this verse last time. Look in Revelation 16 real quick. You see a full culmination of all this in Revelation 16, and notice verse 13. Revelation 16, 13. Yes, I know this is prophetic for the beast, the Antichrist, and so on, but I saw three unclean spirits, verse 13, like frogs, come out of the mouth of the dragon, the devil, out of the mouth of the beast, the Antichrist, out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils. Now, I would expect if the false prophet, the dragon's false prophet speaks, I would expect it would be the spirit of the devil. But notice, they are spirits of devils, notice, working miracles. There's 1 Thessalonians 2 again, where coming a day again where the miracles, folks, are coming back. You live on the cusp of a day when we very well might start seeing some genuine power demonstrated by devils and demons through false prophets and so on. Right? Verse 14, for they are the spirits of devils, working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth. There's a spirit ministering to a king. Makes you wonder what's going on in the higher levels of government, doesn't it? I mean, we talk about principalities and powers. Sometimes those principalities and powers in high places and dark places are certainly spirits, but sometimes those principalities are governors and presidents and kings and so on. For me, I'm under pressure enough without being the president. I bet you that I bet in the Situation Room once in a while, I bet in the Oval Office, I bet the spirit, there's that light again. I guess I just got dimmer. I bet you the spirits are thick, brother. I mean, I read in Daniel where there are principalities, the prince of the king of Persia, spiritual principalities, apparently that have some modicum of control over what kings and physical principalities down here do. You think that the most influential nation in the last 400 years in this world would not have principalities and powers involved with it? Like I said, it's one thing to have a little bit of a political compunction, but boy, to wind up in the chair of the office of the President of the United States, no thank you. I have plenty of spiritual pressure as it is. But it's just a thought. Anyway, it says there, where am I? Revelation 16:14, that those spirits of devils go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Bible says the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. Now, one day in the great tribulation, He will have deceived the whole world. You think we're not well on the road for that now? You have people being interviewed, surveyed. They think that 20 and 30 and 40% of the population in America is gay. The truth of the matter is less than 2%, or maybe even less than 1% is gay. Okay, now 1%'s bad, I grant you. But that shows you how somebody can be deceived about something fairly simple. I mean, where a lot of people think that a quarter of American citizens are gay. It's not true. But they're brainwashed and fed so much stuff for so long. Look, it's not that hard to figure out how the world could be brainwashed. We are now in a day where you can wash your brain all day long in stuff in the world. I mean, one thing you have to admit about the iPads, the iPods, and all the new, 4G networks and cell phones and all that kind of thing is that you can stay, quote-unquote, connected all day long. Connected to what? And I didn't say that you're wicked if you have a 4G phone. I'm just saying you have a tool in your pocket that the devil sure can use if you're not careful, right? Same thing with 1,000 different things. You have one, on your desk at home too. So that's the point. But we live in a day of unrestricted brainwashing. And if you do not, by careful planning, make sure that your brain gets immersed in the right stuff, you're going to wind up just like them. You're going to wind up thinking just like them. Anyway, back to 1 John chapter 4. First, verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. So, I conclude from that and some other passages. We went to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 last time, Galatians 3. I believe that somebody stands and teaches that there is a spirit that comes out of his mouth. Now, don't worry, I'm not a weirdo speak the word person. Charismatic type who thinks that if I say I'm going to get a pink Cadillac, therefore it must be because the Word has power and all that kind of stuff. Okay, I don't believe that. But I believe when somebody stands up to teach and to speak either truth or lies, there probably is not just spirit involved, but there is a spirit ministered as well. It's not just a proud spirit or an excellent spirit or that sort of thing, but probably literally a physical, not physical, but a entity spirit, okay? A actual, devil. devil, or Holy Spirit. Okay? Wanted to show you, I know that we went over this last time. 1 Timothy chapter 4, and this iterates the whole idea of the doctrine that you hold. I know that most people today, the average new evangelical, your new evangelical friends, and I know because I rub shoulders with many of them, they may have pet doctrines. They may have, you know, they may have bought, for instance, a level of Calvinism. They like the idea of sovereignty or something like that. They like the idea of prosperity or something like that. But most modern Christians could care absolutely less. Couldn't care absolutely less about doctrine. Okay? Well, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly. There is the Holy Spirit speaking expressly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Again, I can't disconnect the various elements there. Looks to me like the seducing spirits are teaching through prophets and they're teaching doctrine. Okay? Now, gay is a doctrine. Evolution is a doctrine. Okay? Most people don't think of it that way, but it is. It's as much a doctrine as the deity of Christ. Okay? It's just devil's doctrine. That's all. Truth or lies. That's all this is. We'll talk about truth or lies a little bit later. Look down in verse 2 of 1 John 4. So, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. You're to try them by the Word of God. I neglected to point out to you here one more passage I wanted to show you. Matthew chapter 7. I'm trying to avoid ultra repetition here, but Matthew chapter 7, another connection with these prophets. I tell you what I would do if I were you. I'd be careful about who I was listening to on the radio, even if it's a Christian station. There's all kinds of people that are seriously messed up there, right? Most mainline Christians have accepted at an unacceptable level the issues of Calvinism. Because when you go down, if you have a Christian book distributor's catalog, and you go down through the devotional authors, folks, you would be probably appalled by how many of those authors, if you had their doctrinal statement in hand, would adhere to Calvinism. It's true. You'd be surprised how many of those devotional writers do not believe the deity of Christ like you do. Obviously, they don't believe the King James Bible, for one. But beyond that, the doctrines that you hold dear and take for granted, how many of those guys don't hold to the pre-trib rapture? I mean, it is, you know, it's absolutely epidemic at this point that those guys are compromised. They're writing sometimes and publishing 3 or 4 books a year for Christians to read and digest. And so many times, and it's not that there's nothing in what they say that's, you know, worth hearing. It's the idea that you have to sift through 20% or 30% error to get to the 80 or 70% truth. And that's a dangerous proportion, to be honest with you. Right? Look at Matthew chapter 7. And just a reminder here about, and a connection again with these prophets and what they're doing. I believe it's the prophets. And by prophets, I mean newscasters, sportscasters, you know, the Hollywood idols, all those folks that say something on camera or on radio or write something, whether it be journalistic writing or whatever. I believe those people are essentially prophets and they're ministering spirits. Matthew 7, 15. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them, by the way, by their fruits. Well, if they're false prophets, what are the prime fruits that you will know them by? Will they have a black mark in the center of their forehead? Will they have a bone through their nose like a witch doctor? A prophet, you're going to be able to discern by the words that he speaks, by what he teaches, right? Well, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. So again, you're back on the Bible. You're back with perfect words in your lap by which you are supposed to discern and try the spirits of prophets that speak and so often give false doctrine. Back to 1 John. 1 John chapter 4. Verse 1, middle of the verse, because many false prophets are gone out into the world, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Now, there's two or three thoughts that come to mind with that verse. First of all, if you apply it, you know, in a historical type fashion as far as John's writing in, you know, 60 A.D., and he's forewarning these folks about what they're going to face, most folks don't realize how insidious was the philosophy. Remember, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy, right? Most folks don't realize how insidious something called Gnosticism was back in the day when Christianity was born in this world. Gnosticism was a mystic type philosophy, and one branch of it was called Docetism. And it was a huge, huge thing. And what Gnostics and Docetists, I guess, believed was that anything that was physical and material was wicked in and of itself. And so there were philosophies, and part, you know, just so you know, Origen bought into a lot of this stuff, as well as Jerome and all these prophets that had so much, false prophets that had so much influence over early Christianity, and that's why, by the way, the Catholic Church wound up where it wound up. But among other things, one thing that the church had to fight off, and Paul and John and these guys, was the idea that Jesus Christ could not have come and dwelt in physical flesh. Because physical, material flesh is in and of itself wicked by itself. And therefore, if Christ had come and dwelt in flesh itself, he would have been wicked. So Christ's coming became spiritualized. Okay? That's part of the danger of Gnosticism, is that material, physical stuff is all wicked. And the Docetists believed that if somebody said that Christ had physically come in the flesh, and that's why it's emphasizing the Word of God both here and 1 Timothy 3, is because they were fighting a philosophy that said that Christ could not have come in the flesh and been God manifest in the flesh, because the flesh is wicked, period, without any of the rest of the New Testament light on the matter. So they basically spiritualized Christ's coming. They had all kinds of ideas about, well, Jesus didn't become the Son of God until he was hanging on the cross and almost dead. Then the Spirit came in him and he became a son then, and that's called adoptionism. There's, believe me, there's 50 different schismatic branches of this idea where everybody's trying to figure out this stuff in their minds with wicked hearts and not going by the Bible at all. So when, for one, hereby know ye the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, you've got a bunch of philosophers running around saying, no, if Jesus Christ came in the flesh, he was not God, he was wicked. Christ's coming had to have been spiritualized. Then it would be important for these folks to say, look, a spirit that teaches a doctrine that says that Jesus Christ did not come and dwell in the flesh, you know, that spirit is not of God. So there's that, right? Verse 2, hereby know ye the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Now once again there, I believe you can plainly see you know, the deity of Christ and all that. And to this hour, this is also still the remnants of Gnosticism, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness doctrine, is a branch of Gnosticism. Islam, the historians know, is a Gnostic religion. They deny Christ's literal coming as far as His nature is concerned. These are Gnostic religions, okay? T.D. Jakes of the Pentecost, the Pentecostal guy that really preaches good but is wrong, does not believe that, he's of the branch of Pentecostalism that does not believe that Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh, part of the Godhead, okay? That is Gnostic stuff. The Jesus people back in the 60s, a lot of the hippie Jesus movement people did not believe that Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. That's why I had a witness to one of those hippie guys a couple years ago, and he said, oh yeah, I used to be a part of the Jesus movement, the one-way movement and all that, and you know, as a hippie, and I got saved then. In my thoughts, I'm thinking, what did you get saved in? Because if you didn't believe that Christ was God manifest in the flesh, where are you and what are you? And I don't know. But bottom line is, you can finally see the deity of Christ needed in this thing. So there's that every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And by the way, we don't have to go through the deity of Christ here this morning, because I know that you know we've proven it to you many times. But got news for you. As time goes by, and if I believe this is a prophetic book, this is going to become even more obvious as time goes by. As time goes by, just as people have always spiritualized the second coming of Christ, an amillennialist does not believe Christ is coming back to reign and rule on this earth from Jerusalem. An amillennialist believes that He either is here reigning now spiritually or will be coming to reign spiritually. Okay? There's that. Increasingly, folks are devotionalizing and spiritualizing things that are absolutes and intended to be received thoroughly and wholly. Here in this passage, I wouldn't be surprised, I got news for you, that the day comes that folks don't even believe that Jesus Christ, God, came in the flesh, yet they'll still try to acknowledge Christ as their Savior. But they're going to devotionalize things away to the point that I don't even know what's real anymore. And again, the question becomes, if you're devotionalizing all this stuff away and disbelieving parts that you don't like in the Word of God, at what juncture do you not believe enough that the gospel becomes entirely impotent in your life and you can't even get saved? I've never said somebody has to have perfect understanding of the depths of the deity of Christ, has to be able to prove the deity of Christ from the Bible before they can be saved. I remember when I got saved at 10, I guess I accepted just offhand. I mean, Christ died for my sins, rose from the dead. I just accepted that He was the Son of God. And as far as being able to prove from the Scriptures that Christ was God manifest in the flesh, I'm sure I couldn't. But I was saved at 10. Now, you now have people that disbelieve certain things, and by the time you add sovereignty into the mix and election, and I didn't really have to believe because I couldn't believe till I had already believed and been born again anyway and all this kind of stuff. And by the time you add in, well, did Christ really come in the flesh, and is it really God's shed blood that washes my sins away? Or was it the death of Christ that made my salvation possible as opposed to the element of the blood? By the time you start, you know, dinking around with 15 of those things and come away with a less than biblical view, I don't know how many things you can believe not right before you can't even be saved. I don't know. I think that's the danger of the new versions, because they change so many things, and so many things are not, I mean, when you read side by side, you find some remarkable changes. You also find some things where, you know, the edges are just dulled a little bit, and it's not necessarily, you don't, every change in the Word of God is not necessarily, whoa, look at that, you know. It's not necessarily making salvation hard like Mark 10. But by the time you've rounded the edges on 30 different Bible doctrines, then is the gospel still effectual to save you? You know what I'm saying? I mean, if you start replacing words and interchanging words to the extent that the words now basically don't mean even what the Lord intended for them to mean, at what juncture is a Bible, a Bible, not even able to impart life to somebody? And I know the safe thing is to keep a Bible around that is right in every word. So I have no problem with that. But boy, if I were evangelical, would I ever be nervous. If I was carrying an ESV, English Standard Version, boy, would I be scratching my head wondering, do I even have the real thing? Am I even saved because of all the changes in that book? You know? Back to 1 John 4:2, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. This is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already it is in the world. There is a guy, used to be in our crowd, he's down in Florida, I forget which town he's in, and he got hold of this verse, and again, this is a guy that is used to be in our crowd, and he has now made it a ministry to bug preachers on the phone and the internet all around the country, and he demands right now that the preacher says, I believe that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. And if he won't repeat those words to him, the guy trashes that preacher on the internet. Because if a spirit confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, then that means that the spirit is not of God. So this guy is taking it literally and calling up. I got email, I don't know, a year ago. Brother Keck got the same email that week as well as somebody else, with a guy demanding to know right now, if you refuse to confess this right here, right now, and return this email to me, I'll know that your spirit is not of God. And frankly, I don't play the game. I mean, like, if I did have a devil spirit, like, I couldn't say these words. I can say those words anyway, right? I mean, it's like, look in 1 Corinthians 12. It's like this. In fact, we talked about this not long ago, I think. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And how about verse 3? 1 Corinthians 12:3. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now, you're telling me that you couldn't find a Mormon or a Jehovah's Witness that would say the words, Jesus is the Lord. Right? Look, yes, you can. You may not be able to find a Mormon that can say it and believe it in his heart sincerely, knowing the full ramifications of what he's saying and the doctrine behind it, right? My point is, you can say anything you want to with your lips. And the point is, this guy has gone to seed on this doctrine back in 1 John 4. And he's, you know, either calling somebody a heretic or orthodox by whether or not he will confess that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. I sent him an email by telling him to stick it in his ear that I wasn't going to play his game. So he likes me. Do I believe that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh? Absolutely I do. Okay? But he's playing this, you know, little game, and just so you know, there's all kinds of ways to get in trouble. Back to verse 3. Every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. So, I know a spirit in a Mormon church, in a Jehovah's Witness church, that does not use words like we use words with biblical understanding, and refuses and will argue and say that Jesus Christ is not part of the Godhead. Jesus Christ is not God manifest in the flesh. I know that spirit is not of God. That is not the Holy Spirit. Okay? Verse 3. This is that spirit of Antichrist. So the Antichrist is going to have a spirit that questions the deity of Christ, the incarnation of Christ. Of course, among other things, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Well, it's been in the world for a long time because this stuff has been taught all the way back to Gnosticism back in the day of these guys were writing. So the spirit of Antichrist has been around for a long time. I believe it intensifies as we go along, right? Verse 4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. We're talking spirits here. The Spirit is a He. You have the Holy Spirit. The rest of those folks out there that are lost, they have another spirit. Look in Ephesians 2. I have long taught, and believe it, it's not the first thing out of my mouth when I talk to a lost guy. I believe the average lost guy is devil-possessed. Now, he may not be able to turn his head 360 degrees around on his shoulders. But I believe he is, first of all, Satan-possessed, capital D, devil-possessed, in this regard, 2:1, Ephesians 2:1. You hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Look, when you were lost, you got doctrine somewhere, and I don't mean church, and you walked according to the prince of the power of the air. You walked according to the devil when you were lost. You weren't trying to learn theology, but you walked according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit, small s spirit, that now worketh in the children of disobedience. A lost guy is a child of the devil, right? A lost guy also operates with a spirit that's false. That spirit indwells him. The devil is in the world. The devil does dwell in the hearts of men that are lost, that are in the world. When you got saved, you got another spirit, right? And so in that regard, I mean, that spirit is already in the world. 1 John 4:4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. That verse, I do not believe, proves that a child of God cannot come under the influence of a devil. From what I can see and read and understand in the Word of God, a child of God can come under the influence of a devil. Now, you can call that devil possession, or you can call it whatever you like. I won't argue with you on that. Here's the way this works. All the way through the Word of God, somebody that was possessed by an unclean spirit, a devil or whatever, had lost control somewhere. I mean, some guys could not hear because of the devil. Some guys could not speak because of the devil. Some guys were actually physically palsied or crippled because of that devil. Okay? I look around and I find in the Word of God that where you yield control of your members, and you do not yield control of these members to the Holy Spirit, there will be another spirit that will use them. If you yield your temper and your tongue to everything that comes to your head, I'll guarantee you the devil will use your temper and your tongue quicker than the Holy Spirit will. But when you regularly lose your temper and lose your tongue and say things that you should not say, you are yielding control to whom? Who's using that member right now? Who's using that? It's not the Holy Spirit, and it's not just flesh. The devil used that member while you were mad or upset or whatever it was. Okay? In that period of time, the devil possessed your tongue. You yielded control of it to him, and you let him have control. Okay, in that regard, whether you call that spirit possession, devil obsession, or just yielding to the devil, I really don't care. I know that a Christian cannot be lost. I know that the Holy Spirit is sealed inside till the day of redemption. But you're told resolutely and regularly to yield, to mortify your members that are upon the earth. And in mortifying them, the Holy Spirit can use them. Where you don't mortify them, somebody else will come along and use them. And it comes to a point in Timothy where, you know, I mean, the devil snaps his fingers and somebody always jumps. I mean, I know guys that, I tell you what, fellas, I know how frustrating the world is and how frustrating life is, how frustrating the battle is. I understand temper. I understand having a temper. But where on a regular basis the devil can frustrate you daily, weekly, out beyond your capacity to maintain a decent testimony, I got news for you. You better seize control back. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down and without walls. And where you get so frustrated that you just can't help it, and you scream at the guy in front of you, and you shoot the finger at the lady behind you, and you cuss out this guy and that guy, and they know you're a Christian. We get so frustrated that the devil can regularly trip you up and use your tongue and use your temper and use your testimony. You better seize control back. I'm not going to stand here and call you devil possessed. I will tell you that where you yield your members to another spirit, I'll guarantee you that other spirit will find a way to use it. Right? Mention a thing. It can be laziness. It can be temper. It can be jealousy. It can be covetousness. It can be imagination. I believe we live in a dirty world. We are a dirty-minded people. You better watch your imaginations. You better bring your thinking under control. I realize taking the needle off the record no longer works as a metaphor because nobody understands what a record is anymore. But that's essentially what has to happen. You have to learn when your mind starts tracking to get the mind off that track and somewhere else. Because in going down that route regularly and for long stretches at a time, you are, I mean, does it not say, look in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 4, if you think that that's not part of the battle, it is. Verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. 2 Corinthians 10:4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds. Notice, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So, I mean, yeah, frustration, impatience, slothfulness, a bad temper, a bad tongue, frustration, whatever. But imaginations, I mean, that thing says right there, you have to take those imaginations and shift them, or else you're yielding in a spiritual warfare and giving somebody else besides God control of your imaginations and thoughts. That may be the key battle of the war. I mean, seriously, right? Go ahead, Tom. Yeah. Yeah. Well, and the thing about this is, you know, we start talking about spiritual stuff. Like I said, back in verse 1, you know, the tendency is to think, okay, mystic, charismatic, trying spirits. I mean, devil spirit, given some gift to try a spirit, that sort of thing. No, that spirit is tried by what a guy teaches. Okay? And this battle is not just about, you know, we talk about, you know, spiritual warfare or whatever. It's not just about what people think of as devil possession. It's about a much more practical thing of you yielding to the works of the flesh, which are based in a corrupt nature, which other entities can use through channels. That's the thing, right? I mean, it's very practical as well. It's not just, ooh, I felt this chill go up my spine when I walked into the basement yesterday. I think there's a demon down there. It's not like that. It can be that. But it's also you making sure that you yield your members to righteousness so that you keep a lid on your tongue, your temper, your character, your frustration, your imagination, so you don't yield control to something else outside that will manage somehow to have somebody there to see or to hear or to further entrap you. Right? Okay, that was enthusiastic. Sure. All right, verse 4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Okay, part of what I'm saying here is that verse, the last half of that verse, has been quoted by charismatics for a long time, and by some folks in our crowd, to show that because you have the Holy Spirit in you, you cannot be influenced deeply by other spirits. I do not find that to be true, not just by my experience, but from the Word of God, all right? I find it is a battle every day for you to mortify your members upon the earth, your hands, your feet, your tongue, your mouth, your eyes, your ears, and your thoughts. Yield them to Christ. Let Him use them as opposed to yielding them to somebody else who flat sure will use them. Because yes, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. If you're saved, eventually you're sealed by the Holy Spirit till the day of redemption, and God wins in the end. But still, for now, for this victory, there's still plenty of ground you can yield to the devil for him to use. Jim? I don't know that he'll have no influence here at all. He is removed in the sense that He no longer indwells men as a body the way He indwells us. The body of Christ is removed, but to say the Holy Spirit is not here at all, period, I don't know about that. Right. And that would dictate that the Holy Spirit does not pull back and leave entirely. Because there are multitudes that come out of the Great Tribulation saved after the body of Christ leaves. So, like I said, I've never held to the tenet. I know that we can go to 2 Thessalonians later, and guys teach that in fundamental circles too, that somebody that's heard the gospel in the church age then cannot get saved in the tribulation after the church leaves. I have never bought that. Just because it says there's a vast multitude of people that come out of the Great Tribulation saved. An innumerable multitude. Which dictates that if what you say is true about the Holy Spirit, then He is still here. He's just not indwelling men and sealing men like He does now. All right, verse 4. You're of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. That's very true. That is not an all-purpose shield for everything, though, because you still have a battle to fight. Verse 5. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. So they don't listen to you, huh? Why not? Because they're listening to somebody else. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. I mean, how often have you heard me use the issue of diversity as being a positive thing? Well, you can't even walk out the door without somebody saying we should be more tolerant, more diverse, more appropriate, more this, more that, the other. Okay? They buy it because they're of the world. They have another spirit. They probably yield to the spirit that works in them better and with less of a fight than we yield to the spirit that works in us. I mean, just look at what people believe. Look at the number of people that think that 25% of Americans are gay. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm thinking if I was in the world, I would go, nuh-uh, because I don't think that way. But why is it so easy to deceive those folks? Because they are of the world. They have a spirit that works inside them. And generally speaking, the spirit that works inside them is more in concord with their own inclinations than, and we know this, this is the battle, than the Holy Spirit's in us, and if we're not careful, we're not in concord with Him at all. We have to yield to Him every day. The lost folks do not have a second nature to deal with. We have a powerful, corrupt, polluted nature we have to deal with. And we have to put that down and yield to the good stuff, right? But out there, they don't have that. They're not schizophrenics. And therefore, they have a tendency just to believe the spirit that works in them, the spirit of the world. They're of the world, speak of the world, love the world. I mean, it's an easy thing. Back to verse 5. They're of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. Now, it's just the opposite for us. Look in 1 Corinthians 2 real quick. 1 Corinthians 2. Talking about the things of God here, and of course, saved context, folks that are saved. Verse 13, which things, the things of God, also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Okay? That's me and you. We are called to listen to the words and the wisdom by which the Holy Ghost teaches. We hear sincere words. We hear words that are not like the words they speak out there. Back to 1 John chapter 4, verse 6. Won't be able to finish all this morning. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. I'll take the easy part first because we're going to run short of time. Hereby know we the spirit of truth, the spirit of error. There's a plain line drawn here once again. There's an us and there's a them. And we're of God if we have the Bible and rightly divide the Bible and know the Bible. Right? Hereby we know the spirit of error. If they won't hear, they're wrong. If somebody will hear, they're right. It's not about me. It's not about whether you agree with me or if I agree with you. It is about whether I agree with God. Well, you just think you're right and everybody else is wrong. To some degree, with a certain understanding, that's true. But I'm not the issue. The issue is the Word. Okay, the issue is the truth. If I believe the truth and you disagree with me, you don't just disagree with me. You disagree with God. Right? It's not a matter of opinion. I mean, if I've told you what God said and I've rightly divided that truth, I'm right, you're wrong. Because God's right, and if I agree with Him, I'm right. It's like that. Questions or comments? Brother Todd. Yeah. Yeah, God, yeah. I think so. I think all those things, you know, it's amazing when you stop and think about it. You know, you could make a long list, but it's generally not necessary for you to make a long list of regular excuses people make. They usually say, you know, the same half dozen things over and over and over again. Now, how do you get everybody on the same page? How does that work? It's tough getting you guys on the same page here. How does the devil manage to get everybody on the same page using the same excuses, the same few excuses, over and over and over and over again? They are deceived, they're brainwashed, their minds are blinded, and they are following a discourse the devil has inspired in their hearts. And, you know, there's lots of signposts for that, like Todd said. You know, folks are willing to talk about God. You know, I love God, and it always does it great on you when somebody says, God saved me. When I hear somebody say, God saved me, I go, what do you even mean? Because I would never say, God saved me. Jesus Christ saved me. God saved me through Jesus Christ. And the generalization is a dangerous thing. And so folks talk like that. And, you know, use terminology that is inventive but not really biblical. I don't know that the Holy Spirit's inspiring that at all. Real quick, Chris.
Well, God, No.
Yeah. Yeah. Brother Dave? The same thing. So how does a Russian, a Bulgarian, have the same excuses that an American has in Coon Rapids over and over again? The same spirit is working in the two guys. Different languages, different cultures, you know, a billion miles apart, and they use the same few excuses. I mean, it's an amazing thing. Something, think about it. All right, we're going to be dismissed here. Take a break here before church.